normally in most marriages, one spouse wants to do that, the other one resists doing that. You got to come together. Every day, you and I, sometimes we feel the weight and pressure of a financial burden. What do they feel for you? The answer is nothing. I don't want you to spend another day being a servant to a company that doesn't even know your name.
I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Well, good morning, church family. How are you? That's not real convincing. Let's try it again. How are you? Awesome. We're glad you're here this morning. Hey, look inside your program. Take out your message outline today. We are ending a message series we started 5 weeks ago entitled Lost, and it deals with what the scripture says about our personal finances. If you haven't been with us, you may be wondering, why on earth are you doing that? Let me give you a very quick kind of review how we've got here. Here's the first fill-in on your message outline. We've learned this, that you cannot remain financially lost and wholeheartedly follow Jesus. You're going to have a divided heart. If you're struggling with debt, if you're constantly thinking about money, if you have questions like, how did I get here? How do I get out of this type of thing? You indeed have a divided heart. And Jesus simply put it this way in Matthew 6:24, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and you will love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Then notice what he says, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, you would think he would say God and Satan, because that's the opposite of God. But he said money. Here's why. Because Jesus knew the number one competition for your heart and my heart in our relationship with him is going to be our finances, our money. If you look at the next fill in the blank, we learned this as well, that Jesus said more about money than any other single topic, yet he never asked for any. But he was constantly talking about it because he knew it would impact us. Jesus also knew this, that Jesus believes, and it's certainly true, that our money and our hearts are connected. They are linked together. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus put it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So find out wherever your treasure is, what you're thinking about, what you're building your life around, that's where your heart will be also. But we also certainly want to make sure that you understand this next fill-in, that God is most interested not in your money, but he's interested in your heart. Jesus one time was asked, God, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? There are hundreds of commands in the Bibles, but he said, this is the most important one. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Loving God's the most important command. God is most interested not in your money, but in your heart. Now this morning, we're going to, as we end this series, we're going to end it on a very, very practical way. Very practical. So if you like practical things to walk out of here, hey, I can do this type of thing, you pick the right message to come to. We're going to be looking at 4 financial decisions you and I need to make in order to avoid being lost financially. Proverbs 28:6. Proverbs, a collection of wisdom sayings that are generally true about life. Here's what the wisdom writer wrote for our benefit. He says, he who trusts in himself is a what? Is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. So how do we learn to walk in wisdom? Look at this fill-in. We need to learn to walk in wisdom by asking one simple question. Whenever you and I are facing decisions of consequence, we need to always ask this question. What is the wise thing to do in this situation? What is the wise thing to do in this situation? If you and I will consistently ask that question, you will avoid waking up one day with this question on your mind. How do I get out of this? How do I get out of this? And if you reflect just for a moment and think about situations where you ask that question, how do I get out of this? Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a bad financial deal. If you go back and say, you know, how can I get out of this? A better question to first ask is, how did you get there? And I can answer that for you. You made a series of bad decisions. You made a series of unwise decisions that led you to that position you are in. And maybe as you reflect back, you would say, if only I'd have paid attention to the red flags. They were all around me. I just didn't listen. Maybe if I'd have listened to him, or maybe if I'd listened to her, or maybe I refused to ask that question. In light of my past experiences, what is the wise thing to do in this current situation, looking at also not only what is happening now, but my future hopes and dreams? What's the wise thing to do? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Scripture teaches this, that the person who pays no attention to wise counsel but does what he or she wants to do is foolish. In fact, the Bible actually says you're a fool. We try to soften it a little bit. But the Bible says you and I are a fool when we do that. But the person who up front decides something like this, I'm going to ignore what my culture says. I'm going to ignore what others around me in the world are doing. I'm going to do the wise thing. You make that decision, you will not find yourself ensnared in things you wish you had never gotten involved in. Here's a question I want you to think about just for a moment. Why on earth would we take our financial cues from a culture that wants a lot from us but doesn't necessarily want anything for us? Why would we do that? The reason that we feel financial pressure, the reason we get upside down financially, even though we make a lot of money, generally speaking, is because we've been listening to businesses, we've been listening to companies selling us something, who want something from us, instead of listening to God's voice, who certainly is trustworthy in the realm of everyday life, and certainly when it comes to our finances, we can trust him in this area. Fill in for you. Your Heavenly Father wants something for you. Then look at the second part. He doesn't need anything from you or me. But he wants something for you. He doesn't need anything from you. So what are these four decisions? And by the way, it makes sense when we realize how God loves us, that he wants something for us, that we may actually make some decisions that would go countercultural, that may go against the norm of what your friends are doing. Maybe that may be something we would do. So let's look at these four decisions that you and I need to make to avoid being lost financially. Here's the first one. Choose a percentage of your income to live on, then do it. Choose a percentage of your income to live on, and then do it. Few people have ever done this. Few people ever know how much is coming in. Well, we know pretty much how much is coming in, but we don't know what's necessarily going out. And we've never sat down to say, how much of my income am I spending, keeping that type of a thing? Those who have done it usually will say this, well, I know exactly. It's 100% or 110%. Some people are living that way. But every one of us here this morning, we are living on a percentage of our income. Most of us have no idea what it is. Look at this. It's far better for you to pick a percentage of your income that you want to live on instead of letting our culture and greed drive you to an unhealthy percentage to live on. I'm going to make a recommendation just for food for thought for you. If you're building your budget, building your life, and you would say, I'm going to choose a percentage, I would say this. It should be in the range of 75 to 80% of what you take home. You ought to be able to live on that. You ought to try to live on 75 to 80%. You say, why? I'll explain it in just a moment. But 75, 80% you need to be able to hopefully live on. If you don't make a decision what the percentage will be, chances are you're going to continue to ramp up your life till you're at 100% and you're feeling pressure financially. You have no margin. You have no financial peace as well. Would you agree with this next statement? It's more fun to choose what I will not own than to own what I can't afford. It is a lot more fun to choose what I will not own than to own what I can't afford. In other words, it's better for you and me to drive by that cool car and look at that and say, you know what, I could own that, but I have chosen not to. It's better to do that than to drive a car you really can't afford, because the joy goes away when the smell of the new leather goes away. And then all of a sudden you're left with 3 to 5 years of paying that $400, $500, $600 a month car payment, and you begin to loathe it. You probably will say, what on earth did I do? Why did I do this? Every month it's going out. But when you and I choose a percentage to live on in advance, we are saying, I am choosing not to do some things. I'm not going to go in credit card debt. I am not going to put something on a credit card and then wonder next month how I'll deal with that type of thing. I'm going to make those decisions. I'm not going to do it. You're going to do something that is totally radical in our society. You tell your friends you're doing this, they're going to be blown away. Here it is, totally radical. You're going to learn to live within your means. I'm going to live within my means. Philippians 4:12, the great missionary Paul writing to a group of Christians in the ancient city of Philippi. And he's in prison writing this letter. Look at what he says. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Then notice this next sentence, next phrase. I have learned, you want to underline that, I have learned the secret of being content. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, he says, whether I'm well-fed or I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or I'm living in want. Contentment is learned. It is not something that comes natural to us. Contentment is something that we learn, and living on a percentage helps us to learn contentment. Now, we have said several times in this series that one of the problems that we often face is this, that our income is constantly chasing our lifestyle. My income is constantly chasing my lifestyle. So that when my income goes up, what does my lifestyle do? It chases it. It keeps chasing it. And when you have no gap between your income and your lifestyle, you are going to have incredible financial pressure in your life. And that's where some of you are right now today. You've got incredible financial pressure because you have allowed your lifestyle to continually chase your income. You've got to have a gap between those two. You need a gap between that. What is that gap called? It's called a financial margin. Financial margin. You need a gap between your income and your lifestyle. And when you have that financial margin, you also have this. You also have peace, which you and I desperately need. You have peace when you have financial margin. No margin, no peace. Fill in the blank goes like this. The difference in the gap between your income and lifestyle is called margin, and it is also peace. It is this gap, this margin, if you would, that allows us to save. It allows us to be generous. It allows us to breathe, to literally be able to breathe. So figure out what percentage you're currently living on. Decide what percentage you want and need to live on. Be wise. Be wise. When you choose to live on a percentage, here's the great thing. As my income goes up, my lifestyle can go up, but always keep that margin there. But you can do that. And here's what happens. When your income goes down, you say, well, my lifestyle may suffer a little bit. You may have a little bit of pullback, but generally speaking, if you have that margin, you're going to have relatively few changes or major changes you need to make. Got to build it in. You do this, you will not regret it. Here's what happens. Look at this. When your financial margin disappears, when this goes away, so does your peace. Your margin goes away, so does your peace. And all of a sudden, you're right back with your lifestyle chasing your income. You cannot live that way. You just cannot live that way. We want to create the margin and have the peace that goes with that. The best way to do this, to create this margin and this peace, is called automatic withdrawal. We've talked about give, save, live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. You need to put whatever you say, hey, I'm going to support a Compassion International kit. Then you put that on automatic withdrawal from your bank so that when your check goes in, it's automatically taken out. You say, I'm going to support the ministries here at New Hope. Great. Then you put that on automatic withdrawal. You put your savings. You say, I'm going to invest in, you know, Vanguard's whatever mutual fund that I choose, and I'm going to take 15% of my income to save for my retirement, and I'm going to try to send that every month to that mutual fund, that good growth mutual fund for you type of a thing. You do those two things on automatic withdrawal. You know what happens? After a month or two, you don't even know they're gone. They're gone and you don't even know it. You don't realize it. And you adjust your lifestyle accordingly because you don't deal with it physically. You put it into your bank account. Then you got to write a check. It's a whole different matter. Then you run out of money at the end of the month and instead of doing it this way. Automatic withdrawal is your thing you want to go to on that. All righty, here we go. Number two. First thing is, first financial decision, choose a percentage of your income to live in. Second decision is this. You got to track your spending. You got to track your spending. Now, we spent the first message in the series talking about this, so I'm not going to say very much about this. But normally in most marriages, one spouse wants to do that, the other one resists doing that. You got to come together. You got to work that thing out on that. If you and I are a follower of Jesus Christ, then we also have to remember that we are managing God's resources. We looked at the passage last week where Paul said, what did you come into this world with? Help me out. Nothing. What are you going to take out? Nothing. Not anything. It's all staying behind. You don't see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Doesn't work that way. You're going to leave it all behind. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, 24. Another wisdom saying, riches can disappear fast. Anybody, you know, we don't normally say amen here, but you can say it on that one. Is that true? Yeah. That's absolutely, yeah, I can get that. And then notice what he says. And the king's crown doesn't stay in his family forever. So watch your business interests closely and know the state of your flocks and your herds. He's saying, listen, things are good for you now because daddy's on the throne. You got all the perks, all the benefits of daddy being on the throne. But guess what? One day dad's not going to be king anymore. So here, let me give you some words of advice here. You better make sure you watch your business interests closely and you better know the state of your herds and your flocks. That was how they measured wealth in that day and time. How many cows you got? How many goats you got? You could tell how wealthy someone was. You have to track your spending. Again, most of us know how much comes in. Very few of us actually know how much is going out or where it goes. Now, here's a temptation. As you and I grow in our affluence or grow in our income, it's a temptation for a rich person to get to a point where they say, I don't need to track my money anymore. I don't need to do that. I'm good. I don't need to do that. I have enough money. What if you went to your financial planner and you asked your financial planner, hey, where's my money invested? What if your financial planner looked at you and said, well, you know what? You have so much money, I just don't keep track of that anymore. I mean, you're not going to run out of money, don't get me wrong, but I just don't keep track of it anymore. You're good. What would you do to that financial planner? You would fire them. Do you think God may want to fire you and me if we're not tracking what he's entrusted us with? We're managing his resources. He may want to say, I'm going to fire you, Russ. I hope, you know, and go, whoa. Fill in goes like this for you. The more you have, the more important it is to track your money, because the more you have, the more you and I are inclined to waste some of our money. We're more inclined to waste it. Remember, it's not yours anyway. It belongs to God, and we are managing it for him. So you need a system. I don't care if you're old school and you write it on a ledger, pen and paper, you have an envelope system. I don't care if you do it digitally. I don't care if you use one of the apps. We gave you Dave Ramsey Smart Money. I told you to download that out for free type of a thing. You've got to find some way to track where your expenses are going. And it cannot be, well, you know, I thought there can be no question about it. 1 Timothy 6:17, we looked at this verse last week, and I want to make sure that we reiterate this. Paul was writing, and he makes this comment. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Then here's the phrase I want you to refocus on. Who richly provides us with everything for our, do you remember the word? Enjoyment. This is not about guilt. This is not about feeling guilty because God has blessed you. He says, what I've entrusted you, I want you to enjoy that. I want you to enjoy it. Use it wisely. Be wise with what I've entrusted you, but I want you to enjoy that. Now, let me just throw this in there. When you do your budget, I want to encourage you to include one item that you may not think about. You want to include for your spouse and you if you're married, or if you're not married, just for you, you want to include an allowance for you. Here's why. I'm an A-type personality when it comes to budgeting and stuff. And my poor wife, she went through a lot of stuff with me. She always goes through a lot of stuff with me, but this was really, you know, I mean, the financial stuff. And when I told you that I would write down everything if it cost over a dollar, I literally did that. 30-plus years, I literally did that. And so she could almost get like, you know, I'm spending a dollar. Is Russ going to be my, I mean, you know, you can get that bad, right? You hear what I'm saying? So you want to give yourself an allowance, call it your mad money, that you can do whatever you want with it. We started out by $50 a month. $50 a month. Do whatever. And here's the rule. Your spouse, even if they think you're wasting it, can't say one word to you about how you spend your mad money. Give you a little financial freedoms, like I'm not so uptight about that. You know, I can do whatever. You know, that's good. When I first started doing that, I was just, you know, I was here, I was buying books, you know, theological books, church books, all that kind of stuff. My wife, 3 years, saved her $50. Wouldn't spend it. Walk in our house today. As soon as you walk in, look dead right. You'll see a beautiful black upright lacquered piano. She saved her $50 for 3 years, paid $1,800 cash, and that's where that pen has been there for over 30 years. Okay? Give yourself an allowance. Good? All right. Good. Here we go. All right. Number three. So we said choose a percentage of your income to live on and do it. Track your spending. Number three, get rid of dumb. I thought I heard somebody say spouse. I didn't say that. I heard somebody say dumb. That is not the fill in the blank. The fill in the blank is indeed dumb debt. All right. Dumb debt is the fill in the blank. We're not talking about mortgage. I'm not talking about business debt. I don't know anything to speak about business debt, but we're not talking about home mortgages. What would qualify for dumb debt? What would help me out? Credit card. Keep going. Car loans. Student loans. Dumb debt. Got to get rid of that. We have to get rid of that. We often, on some of the stuff, folks, is it true? We often owe more than it's worth now. On some things, I'm still paying. Maybe for some things, I don't even know where it is. I don't even use it anymore. We got to get rid of dumb debt. I remember 34, 35 years ago, I remember reading a book, and I read a principle. I never heard it in my life. Blew me away. The principle went like this, book by Ron Blue, financial book. He says, never go in debt except for, the only thing you should ever go in debt for is an asset that is appreciating in value. Whoa, what falls into that category? What? A house. A house. And you know what? I thought, that's right. That's a good principle. And Janie and I have lived that way for 36 years of our marriage. We continue to live that way. The only thing we have ever been in debt in our entire married life is for a home. So how do you pay for cars? I'll tell you that in just a second. We didn't go in debt. And I cannot tell you the financial freedom that that has brought into our life and the peace that has brought into our life to do that. Fill in the blank goes like this. Get rid of debt on assets that are not appreciating in value. Get rid of debts that are not appreciating in value. Proverbs 22:7. We've seen this verse several times before in the series. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's what? Slave. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. How many times have I heard this story from people, even in our own church family? I'd like to do that, but I can't because I had to pay my credit card bill. I had to pay my car payment. I had to pay my student loans, and I can't go on that mission trip. I can't take a week off of work and miss that income because I have all these other things. You know what you are? You are a slave because you cannot do what you want to do. And the scripture is true. We become a slave to the lender on that. I don't want you to spend another day being a servant to a company that doesn't even know your name. When you call up your credit card company, when you call up your car, whoever owns that, you know, the loan on that, what do they ask you? Sometimes before you even speak to a live person, please type in your what? Account number. And then when you get somebody on the phone, who am I speaking with? Oh, this is John. Oh, hey, John, hey, can I have your account number? You are nothing more than a number to them. They do not even know you. They don't care about you. Why would we be a slave to someone like that? Every day, you and I, sometimes we feel the weight and pressure of a financial burden. What do they feel for you? The answer is nothing. They don't feel anything for you. Fill in. You're just another number. You're just another number in a company's computer that wants something from you, but not necessarily for you. If there's one thing I could say to you and plead with you on, if you're young in life, I will beg you to do this. If you're older, I'm going to beg you to just get out of debt. Get out of debt except for your home. Get out of debt. And let me tell you the best way to do that. Never go in debt. Don't go in. Don't go in. If you're young, make that decision now. Say, I'm only going to borrow something for an appreciating value for a house. Make a decision now. I am not going in debt. I can't tell you how glad you'll be as you can move down life. If you are in debt and you're saying, hey, man, I am in the midst of it, Ross, then you need to start taking some baby steps to get out. Let me tell you how the first step you need to do. You need to do a debt snowball. You say, what's a debt snowball? Here it is. And lo and behold, between services, Rick, remind me to get my laser. I left my laser pointer in my office. Here's how it works. You're going to list all your debts from the lowest amount that you owe to the most expensive, not by percentage, but by amount that you owe. So you can see here, this person has four different debts that they have. You're going to put down how much do you owe? What's the total payoff? You're going to put down what's the minimum payment every month. And then you're going to start attacking these with the debt snowball. So here's how it works. So every month, I'm going to make my minimum payments for each of those four items. But anything I have left over, I'm going to take and I'm going to apply it to pay off the first one, which in this case is that famous French store, Jacques Pinet's. So I'm going to pay off Jacques Pinet. And I'm going to get a jump on this. So I'm going to do a garage sale, and I'm going to make some money, and I'm going to quickly just knock that thing out. So you're going to sell some of the junk that got you in trouble anyway. So you're going to make $135, apply it to the $15. In 1 month, you have paid off Jacques Pinet. Great. Now I'm going to attack debt number two, which is my Visa. I'm going to take now the $75 I've been paying on that, and I'm going to add the $15 I was paying to Penny, snowball it, so my new payment is now $90. You see that? And then you can see here that I've already paid 1 month, so my new balance right now going into the second month is $425. I'm paying now $90 a month towards that, paying my minimum on the other two. How many months will it take me to pay off my Visa? It's not a trick question. It's on the chart. Five. All right, five. All right, come on. I'm going to help you out here. Some of you are really scaring me right now. You're scaring me. It takes 5 months. So if you started this in January of next year, by June, you have paid off your credit cards. You are debt-free on that. I'm now going to attack my car. I've been paying $210 a month now for, in this case, 6 months. So I've lowered that debt to $2740. I'm going to take the $90 that, and I'm going to snowball it into the $210. So my new payment is now $300. It's going to take me 9 months to pay that off. When I pay that off, I'm attacking my student loans. I've now been paying 15 months on my student loans. There's my balance in the middle column. I'm going to take the $65, add it to the $300. Now my debt snowball payment is $365. It's going to take me 8 months to pay that. You owe $8,650. You can have it all paid off in 23 months and be debt-free. That's a debt snowball. We have multiple people in our church family say, I'd like to know more about that. They can teach you how to do that in 15 minutes. All you got to do is have the data and just put it there. It's just a very simple formula. You can do this. You can do this. You also need to go to Smart Money live stream that we're doing, hosting here on Thursday, November 15th, from 4:45 to 7:45. Dave Ramsey is going to be giving that free presentation. It costs you nothing. You can sign up for that in advance. If you need child care, we do charge you for that. It's $10 for the three-hour event per child, $3.33 an hour to watch your child. Can't make it any easier for you than that. Come to those types of things. Get out of debt. Get out of debt. When you get serious about doing this, let me tell you what God's going to do. He's going to intersect with your life in ways you've never seen, because God does not want you in financial bondage. He doesn't want you in any bondage. He certainly does not want you in financial bondage. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Look at this. Going public with my debt may be embarrassing. I don't want people to know I'm struggling in my finances. Listen, it may be embarrassing at first, but you're going to be very glad at the end. And if you go to that seminar, let me tell you something. Before you ever walk in here, somebody already knows you're in debt. And it's a company that knows you by a number, and they could care less about you. In fact, they hope you never pay them off because they're making money off of you. Look at this fill in. Being private initially helped get you into the mess that you are in now. If I'd only gone to a trusted friend and asked them, they probably would have looked at me and said, "You're foolish if you do that. Man, don't do that. Don't do that type of thing." Some of you are thinking, how do I pay for cars? How do I pay for college? I'm so glad you asked. I wanted to tell you. Look at this illustration about a car. Here is buying a new car. Look this up just this week. The average car payment, new car payment is $31,453 in America in 2018. Average interest rate, 4.5. Finance for 5 years, 20% down. So you pay $6,290 down. You're going to finance the $25,000. You're going to monthly payments of $469. I want you to understand the real cost of your car. If I ask you how much you pay for your car, you say, "I paid $31,453. No, you did not. Because the time you finish paying that car off, you put down the down payment, and then your interest on the finance deal, you paid $34,434 for that car. Always remember, it's not the price you think you paid. You got to add your interest you paid on there. So how do I buy a car? Here's how I buy a car. I've got $62.90 to pay for a down payment. You can buy a very, very nice, reliable used car for $62.90. So I'm going to buy a used car. Instead of paying a loan company, I'm going to pay myself. I'm going to pay myself that $469. I put it in a good growth mutual fund earning 8% a year, which is low if you've got a good fund. First year, I've got $66,078. You can just go down. After 4 years, I've now paid myself $27,387. If you are still dead bent, headstrong bent, I got to have a new car, sell the old one for $4,000, add it to that, you got $31,386, go pay cash for it, and you're debt-free. You don't need to go out and get in debt for that. Okay? Good on that? Some of you are going like you're in shell shock right now. I can see it on your faces. You're going, "Pastor Russ, get me out of here, please. How do you pay for college?" Here's an email that I received back in May from a family. Son graduated from high school. He wants to go to a very expensive private school. The parents want to send him. They're really having turmoil, so she sends him an email about that. Watch what you send Pastor Russ, because he actually will respond sometimes. Here he goes. I wrote back, thanks for your email and the update. I'll certainly be praying for your family. For what it's worth, I will share with you my feelings and my beliefs about paying for college. If you don't have the money to send X to X school, don't do it. You don't need to go in debt for this, and he certainly doesn't. There is nothing wrong with going to a junior college to get the general requirements out of the way and then going to a four-year school to complete their education. There is nothing wrong with telling your family, I can't afford this. We cannot afford this. That's real life, and the sooner they understand that, the better off they will be. I would not encourage your son to take out student loans to attend this private school, especially his freshman and sophomore years. In 2016, the average college grad who took out student loans graduated with $37,000 of student debt. I wouldn't wish that on anyone. It is perfectly fine for X to go to a junior college, get a part-time job, and save their money so he can go or she can go to wherever they want to finish those last 2 years. During this time, you can save some money for him as well, but you also have other children coming behind him. I would encourage you to sit down with your husband and talk about a plan of how you will help your kids through college without saddling yourself and your children with a bunch of debt. It doesn't have to be this way. Then I tell her, go to Financial Peace University. Think I got a reply? 2 weeks, no reply. Then I got a reply, five sentences. Here it is. Wow, Pastor Russ. I like wows. Thank you. Look at this. Thank you for the response and bringing clarity to the situation. I've been praying about this, and your words really helped. Blank has decided to attend Southwestern Community College and then transfer to SDSU. Yeah! All right. Thank you again. God bless. You and I have to understand compounding interest. Here it is, very quickly. Look at this. Compounding interest will work for you or it'll work against you. If you're in debt, it is working against you. If you are not in debt, and it works for you. Here's how it works. You can save $100 a month, invest in a good growth mutual fund, earning 12% a year. First year, you invested $1,200. You came out with $1,281. The second year, $1,281. Do the same thing. Keep it going. For 40 years, you do that. You've invested $4,800. 12% interest. You know how much money you have? $1.2 million. That's the beauty of compounding interest. That works against you if you are in debt because you're trying to pay down those percentages in that debt. Got to understand the beauty of that. Here's what I long for you. I long for you this. I'm going to show you a film clip. This is from Dave Ramsey. There are people who will go to Dave Ramsey, and they'll go to his headquarters in Nashville, and they will do their debt-free scream. They've applied the principles. They are now out of debt. They're financially out of debt. He will interview them on the radio, and then they're going to do their debt-free scream. This is an example. It's only short. Because it's a 9-minute interview, we had to cut it to about 2 minutes. Here it is. Check this out.
In the lobby of Ramsey Solutions, Eric and Julie are with us. Hey, guys, how are you?
We're great.
How are you?
Welcome, welcome. Where are you from?
We're from Exeter, New Hampshire, which is just outside of Portsmouth.
Oh, good. Very cool. Well, welcome to Nashville. And here to do your debt-free scream.
Yes, sir.
Excellent. How much have you paid off?
Just over $84,000.
Wow. And how long did that take?
31 months.
Good. And your range of income during that time?
From 100 to 110.
Excellent. What do you guys do for a living?
I'm a guidance counselor.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a police officer.
Oh, neat. Very cool. Good for you guys. So what kind of debt was the $84,000?
School loans.
School loans.
School loans.
Says Julie, which means they were hers.
They were mine.
So how long have you two been married?
Coming up on 11 years.
Okay, yeah. Excellent. So 2.5 years ago, something happened that made you get real serious about getting out of debt. What was it?
I work nights, and you play on a radio station, so I discovered you on the radio one night. And listening to these inspiring stories, I realized that we had spent, at the time, about 10 years spinning our wheels and treading water and really making no progress. And I did the math, and I realized that we had another 15 years of that ahead if we didn't change what we were doing in our lives.
Yeah.
And that was just that was too much to bear. So I had a long conversation with my wife.
It was long.
It was a long result. So very cool. All right. Eric and Julie, Portsmouth, New Hampshire, $84,000 paid off. 31 months, making 100 to 110. You did it. Count it down. Let's hear a debt-free scream.
Three, two, one. We're debt-free.
I want that for you. And when you get debt free, you tell me, and I'm going to bring you on this stage. I'm going to interview you. I'm going to be Dave Ramsey Jr. And you're going to get to do your debt free scream at us because you will encourage other people. That can be you. No different than you. He sat there and said, if we continued our route 15 more years like that, they knocked it out in less than 3 years. You can do this if you want to and get the help you need. You can do it. Principle number four. Give first, save second, live on the rest. Give first, save second, live on the rest. Again, put number one and number two on automatic withdrawal. Put your giving, put your saving on automatic withdrawal. If you fund God's kingdom first and you save and fund for your future second and live on the rest, here's what's going to happen. You can't go broke. You can't go broke. You will stay out of financial trouble. You will be prepared for emergencies. You will be able to retire well. God honors others first attitude. God honors an others first attitude and perspective. You know why? Because that's his perspective towards you and me. We were first in his heart and eyes. Matthew 7:12, when we do this, we actually reflect, it reflects the golden rules. So in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you. When you and I live this way, you align yourself with God's values and you give an invitation for God to get involved in the realm of your personal finances. Again, Janie and I have applied these principles to our lives for over 36 years. They work. They simply work. And we've seen them work in others. When you and I do this, we become more like God. John 3:16, the most famous Bible verse. For God so loved the world, he gave. God is a giver, and he wants you and me to be a givers as well. When we give, we reflect the heart of God. I'm going through this pretty quickly here. Generosity does two things for you and me. Number one, it breaks the power of greed in my life and in your life. It's no longer that my extra is just all for me. Number two, it bridles my discontentment. No longer do I have to have bigger, better, brighter, newer, shinier, that type of a thing. But here's what your culture is going to say to you. Culture says this, spend first. If there's anything left over, try to save. And I wish I could give more, but I simply don't have the money. One other word why I would say you should do this. Fill in for you. You don't know what God has in store for you, so you have to be ready. So you have to be ready. Some of you, if you wanted to obey God, you could not do it right now today because you're so financially in debt. You can't do it. You couldn't go there. You couldn't give there. You couldn't do that. You simply could not do it. Take the baby steps you need to help get you where you need to be. People here at the church can help you. Write me a letter. Now, I need to say one quick word to you about New Hope. And you should have gotten a letter from me and stewardship this week. If you didn't, there's hard copies out on the table. You're aware that we have stopped our building phase two. We stopped that. There's two reasons why we did that. Number one, when we got our final building costs back, they were about $650,000 over budget. Number two, the giving to our general fund has significantly dropped this year. And by the way, if you're a guest with us, please just excuse 3 minutes for church business. Rarely do we ever do this, but we've had a lot of questions about this, and so I felt I needed to say something about it. In 30 years of ministry here, 29 years, we're on our 30th year, 27 of 29 years, we've always been in the black. We run a very, very tight financial ship here. 2 years, we were in the red, one by less than $500, second one less than $2,000. So we've always been in the black, save money, that type of thing. For whatever reason, this year, our financial giving to our general fund has been down. Building fund's been off the charts, but it's through the general fund that we run the day-to-day operations of our church, and it is also through the general fund that we make our mortgage payments and would make the future mortgage payment as well. You generously pledged to the building fund 3 years, $1.6 million. We were blown away by that. That was awesome, that type of thing. That would help us quickly lower the debt payment on that new building down to where we would be set for a beautiful financial future for future generations to come type of a thing on that. The financial principles that we've been teaching here during this series, we're trying to apply them to our own church. We could stretch and probably move forward with that building right now, but we would be presuming upon the future. If my son or daughter came to me and asked me, should I buy this home, given the same types of circumstances we're talking about, I would tell them, not on your life. You wait to make sure things turn around and you're in a good, strong financial position before you make that. That's exactly what we are doing here at New Hope. Our church is totally dependent upon our gifts, that what we give here. There's no like sugar daddy that just gives bukuzles of money. If you know them, please let me know them. I'd love to get to know them, that type of thing. It's all of us contributing together on that. There's no outside funds. There's no big givers on that. I simply say this to anyone. If the church is meeting your needs, it's worthy of your financial support. Okay? Second thing I need to say, because I've had a couple of small groups, I've had people come and say, tell me about this, Pastor Russ. It's the word tithe. What is a tithe? A tithe literally means 10%. In Scripture, God has told his people to return 10% of what they make, so to speak, to him. In the early days, when in the Old Testament, most of those people were farmers. And so the Bible talks about returning first fruits to God. So the farmers would literally take the first tenth of their crop and they would give that to God. And you say, why did they do that? Two reasons. Number one, it showed gratitude. Gratitude. Because as a farmer, they're dependent upon God for the sun, the rain, and everything else, right? So they say, thank you, God. Another reason why it showed trust in God. You gave me this. I'm going to trust you that you're going to meet my needs down the road. Those are the motivations behind that. The tithe was given to the church. Malachi 3:10, some people have asked, where do you kind of get that type of thing from? Malachi 3:10, I'm just going to read you one verse here. It says this. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then interestingly enough, this is the only time in the Bible that I know God says, test me in this. He goes on and he says in the same verse, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to store it. So God says he wants us to honor him with our tithe. I believe the tithe, first tithe, the 10% goes to the church. That's what Janie and I have always done on that. But then you say, what about other Christian causes? We support two Compassion Kids. We support a missionary couple. We give extra above our tithe to do that. Those are decisions that you have to make as an individual. I would also just say this. Janie and I also have believed and we have applied what is called a progressive tithe. We started out with our 10%. We've given that as God has blessed us. That percentage has gone up. It's way more than that now. I say all of that to say this to you. I will never ask you to do anything financially that my wife and I are also doing ourselves. To me, that would be the height of hypocrisy if I came to you and said, I'm asking you to do this, but I'm not doing it. I will never do that. And we do this on that. Enough said about that. Good. If you have any questions about that, be somebody outside from our stewardship committee. They would love to answer any questions you may have about the building and where we're going. Prayerfully, this is a bump in the road. Next year, things will be great. We'll be back where we need to be, and we'll move forward with our building. But we will not jeopardize the future ministry of our church by doing a foolish financial decision. Wouldn't recommend you do it. We're not going to recommend our church do it at this point. Okay? Good to go. Here we go. Let's wrap this thing up. You and I can learn God's wisdom from the Bible or the school of hard knocks. Okay? Or from just the hard way in life. It is so much easier to learn from someone else's dumb tax that they've already paid, learn from their mistakes so you don't make the same mistakes. The last couple of fill in the blanks. We don't apply these simple principles, and most of what we talked about is some of you, I've heard that before, but are you doing it? Are you doing it? We don't apply these simple principles because we lack knowledge. We don't apply them because we lack self-control. We lack self-discipline. That's usually why we're not doing this. If I ask you today, what would you want in life? If you went out to Otay Town Center and you did a man on the street, a woman on the street survey, and you asked people, tell me what you want in life. Tell me the top three things you want in life. I'll tell you what they'd tell you. They would say, I want money to live on. They would say this, I want my health. I want good health. Great. And they're going to tell you this. I want to know and experience love. I want to know and experience love. I want to feel peace in my life. And I want to be happy. Those last three things, the love, the joy, and the peace, those are direct products of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul writing, and he says this, here's what God wants to produce in your life. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's a direct relationship of our relationship with God. The Christian life is not about a lot of principles. It's about a relationship with Christ. God's Spirit, last fill in, can give you the motivation and the power to follow through and do what God has called you to do. God will help you get out of debt. He will help you get your finances in order if you want and allow him to. Philippians 1:6, God is working in you to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God wants you unlost. He wants you unlost spiritually. He wants you unlost financially. Four decisions I encourage you to make. If you make them, you'll be more generous. You'll be financially secure. You'll be more content. You'll be better prepared for whatever God has for you in the future. Your loving Heavenly Father wants something for you, not from you. But isn't that what you and I would expect from a Heavenly Father who encourages us to actually call him by that name? He is our Heavenly Father. Look at our next steps today very quickly. Of the four financial steps, is there one that God is just really impressing upon you? You need to do this. Maybe you might say, I'm going to attend class 101. It's our basic introduction to our church. That's next Sunday. You can see that. A couple of other financial seminars still coming up. And you can read about those. Sign up for those as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you are concerned about every aspect of our life. And I thank you for most of us, we would have to say we're blessed. We have really been blessed by you, God. We do have extra. We don't consider ourselves rich, but we have extra. You have blessed us. Help us to be good managers of what you've entrusted us with. And may our hearts be your heart, God. And may how we handle what you've given to us reflect what's on your heart. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.